So I think it was the psalmist that said, if the Lord would mark our iniquity, who could stand? Right? It was David who said, oh my word, my sin, it is great. Read Psalm 51. And it should just lead us to such praise that God would be so merciful to us. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, he has established praise. If we don't give him praise, Jesus said, the rocks will cry out. And so, Lord, it is our immense privilege to be able to use our vocal cords and to be able to sing our praise to you alone. You alone deserve our praise, Lord. Our sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. And Lord, if you should mark my iniquity, I would have no way I could stand in your presence. And so, Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In your great mercy, you sent your only Son to die in our place, that through faith and trust in him, our sins can be forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our sins from us. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white, whiter than snow. Thank you, God, for Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, displaying your incredible mercy toward us. May we never take for granted what you have done on our behalf. May we never think that somehow we could earn our way to heaven, or somehow that my righteousness could earn your favor. Help us to see that my salvation is purely a gift of your grace, and because of your great mercy, you've saved us. And so, Lord, as we open your word now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon me, upon each one of us as listeners, and that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today, because we need to hear your voice in the midst of all of the distracting voices on our phones and tablets and TVs. We need to hear your voice now. So remove the distractions and help us to hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as we start, I would like, this was a very interesting, our Vice President Mike Pence happened to be the commencement speaker at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. And after sharing his personal testimony of coming to faith in Christ in his college years, he shared with the large crowd there at Liberty University these words about the Christian faith. Listen to what he says.
The message to all of you in the class of 2019 is derives of the moment that we're living in today. You know, throughout most of American history, it's been pretty easy to call yourself Christian. It didn't even occur to people that you might be shunned or ridiculed for defending the teachings of the Bible. But things are different now. Some of the loudest voices for tolerance today have little tolerance for traditional Christian beliefs. So as you go about your daily life, just be ready. Because you're going to be asked not just to tolerate things that violate your faith, you're going to be asked to endorse them. You're going to be asked to bow down to the idols of the popular culture. So you need to prepare your minds for action, men and women. You need to show that we can love God and love our neighbor at the same time through words and deeds. And you need to be prepared to meet opposition. As the founder of this university often said, quote, no one ever achieved greatness without experiencing opposition. So men and women of Liberty University class of 2019, as you strive for greatness, know that you'll face challenges. You'll face opposition. But just know this. If like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you end up in the fire, there'll be another in the fire.
He has a commitment to Jesus Christ. We might not agree. You might not agree with everything that he stands for. But listen, we'll be spending eternity with this brother in Christ. And he professes faith in Jesus Christ just like I do. And I respect the fact that he addressed the fact that things are changing, even in our country. And he said that the truth is that we live in a time when the freedom of religion is under assault. Earlier in his talk, he said, yesterday I was informed by the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom that today Christians suffer more persecution around the world than any other religion. And in fact, the United Kingdom released a report last week, the week prior to his address there, that said that persecution of Christians worldwide is near genocide levels. And yet we hear nothing about this, do we? This would not be something that our news media would capture for us. Certainly there are ministries that document this for us and that minister to Christians in countries where this is occurring. He said, be ready, because you're going to be asked to tolerate things that violate your Christian faith, and this should be no surprise to us. You're going to be asked to endorse, not only to tolerate them, but to endorse them. You're going to be asked to bow down to the idols of popular culture, and you need to prepare your minds for action and to show love. Love God and love your neighbor in word and deed. And so, as we come to this book, we are finding a group of believers in Thessalonica who are under immense pressure and opposition, tribulation and persecution. The First Thessalonians, we said, is one of Paul's first letters that he wrote. You can find all the New Testament letters somewhere in the book of Acts, coming out of the book of Acts, and this one comes on Paul's second missionary journey. The gospel is going from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth, and the book of Acts tracks this as a historical narrative for us to show how the gospel spreads. And we got to Acts 8, and it says that it spreads because of this great persecution with regard to Stephen. And it began against the church in Jerusalem, and so they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And in Acts 11, it says, so then, those who were scattered because of this persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch. And Antioch becomes the first missionary sending church, and they send Paul and Barnabas. Saul, who was the one helping to persecute or standing by as Stephen was persecuted, is the very one that God, by his Spirit, calls to go to the Gentiles. And so the church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas off. First missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. Second missionary journey in Acts 16 to 18. And we meet the city then of Thessalonica in Acts 17 on Paul's second missionary journey. Antioch, on the right side of the screen, makes his way through some of the cities that he planted churches in on his first missionary journey, and then makes his way over to modern-day kind of northern Greece, where we have today the city of Thessaloniki. A very important trade route went right through Thessalonica, and so this is a very important city we have found for the planting of a church, for the spread of the gospel. And so... we see when we come to his first letter to the Thessalonians that they became imitators of us, he said, of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that they became an example to believers in Macedonia and Achaia, like all over that region. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them. And so they are believers that received the word from them. Their lives were changed. They turned to God from idols and began to serve the living and true God. And now Paul had to leave them, we learn in Acts 17, by nightfall because of persecution that came upon the church. And so they get him out of town. And then the whole time that he's left them, he makes his way down to Athens. And he is just thinking about these dear believers and how they are doing with regard to their relationship with God. And so he has great concern for them. We saw last time that his concern is like a mother. He compares his ministry, his heart for them, like a nursing mother tenderly caring for her children. I have such fond affection for you, he says. And then he said, and then we were like a father to his children, exhorting, encouraging you, urging you on to maturity. And so we looked at that the last couple weeks, and now we come to chapter 3, where we find his concern for them, expressing itself in both his care and his prayer. And so we're going to be looking at this, and specifically his concern for their faith. God's church must fervently care and pray for the strengthening of the faith of fellow believers, especially in times of opposition and persecution. And if it's coming upon our church, if it's coming upon the U.S., as I believe it is, just like it has been in Europe and other parts of the world, then we need to prepare ourselves. We need to take heart what he says to us in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3. So I'm going to begin, if you would, in your Bibles, look at verse 17 and of chapter 2, if you would, 2:17, and then we will read through chapter 3, okay? I believe that 17, 18, 19, 20 are connected here, and you'll see. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is God's word to us. So we're going to look at the concern that he has for their faith and the prayer that he offers up for them and for their faith. And we saw last time that it is all so that they may walk in a manner worthy of God. Chapter 3 kind of ends the first section of this letter, and then next time, in the week after next, we will get back into chapter 4, where in chapters 4 and 5, he addresses kind of more the specifics of how they could walk in a manner worthy of God. And so this kind of brings the first section to a close. So let's look at his concern for their faith. I want you to notice with me before we begin, look at verse 2 with me. All right. So we sent Timothy, our brother, to you, and a fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. You can underline that if you want, your faith. You don't have to. But verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have come and tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. For this reason, verse 7, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Their faith, the faith of these believers in Thessalonica, is driving this passage. It's driving his concern and it's driving his prayer for them. And so I just want to say that God's church must fervently care and pray for fellow believers for their faith to be strengthened, especially in times of suffering and persecution. We are going to see that we are so quick to pray for the physical part of people's lives, and do we really pray for their faith? Huge challenge. Many prayer meetings are all about the physical things. Good heavens. Paul gives us such a great example here of concern for their faith. What does their faith do in the midst of suffering and persecution? It goes off the charts. The Apostle Paul, his pastoral concern for the believers at Thessalonica is seen in his sending Timothy to find out about their faith and to strengthen and encourage their faith. So Timothy is with him. We see it in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So they're travel buddies. They're going together down to southern Greece. To Athens, and then he's thinking, he just can't get his mind off of these. We could hardly endure any longer to find out how you are doing, how your faith is. And so I send Timothy back to you, and I'm sure that had to be a huge hole, void in his ministry to send Timothy back. Okay, yeah, I was trying to think, where did that come from? Okay, I threw that in there. Here's why I put that in there, all right? So to strengthen their faith, the word strengthen means to support their faith. And that's why I put in this kinesiology tape, okay? KT tape, I understand, you see it used a lot with athletes. It is to support certain muscles, joints, and I don't know, miraculous might help. I don't know. Who uses that? Anybody? All right, a few people, yeah. All right, so all that is to say that we need support for our faith, especially in times of pressure, hardship, trial, suffering, and persecution. And so his heart is breaking for these fellow believers, so he sends his dear child in the faith, Timothy, to find out about their faith, to strengthen and encourage their faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful in times of your trial to have a godly brother or sister come along your side and help strengthen and support you in your trial? This is Timothy. He says to the Corinthians, I have sent Timothy. This is like his special agent. I am sending Timothy to you. Oh, Timothy. My beloved and faithful child in the Lord, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ and teach you that I teach everywhere in every church. He's just going to recite scripture to you. And then the Philippians, he sent them to them too. I hope in the Lord Jesus send Timothy to you shortly. Oh, Timothy, special agent, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. It wasn't Anne Green Gables, it was right here in Scripture. No one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Everybody else, they're seeking after their own interests. Not Christ Jesus. But Timothy, he is just like a laser pointer to Christ and to the gospel. You know his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So this is who I'm going to send to you. And he is being sent to strengthen and encourage you, verse 2, as to your faith. As to your faith. Verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. The word disturbed is an interesting word. It literally meant, it was used of a dog wagging its tail. It's like, what? Yeah, it is a very strange word used only here in the Bible. So there's differences of opinion as to what it means, but wagging its tail, maybe it meant to shift to and fro, to kind of be unsettled. Therefore, the in translation, disturbed. Other commentators think that as it came to be kind of figuratively to mean to flatter or to deceive, so that they might be tempted to abandon the faith in the face of suffering. So let's just say that they have other people around them in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their suffering and tribulation that they're experiencing because of the gospel, and all these people are just kind of smooth words, flattering them, saying, listen, if all you do is give up that faith in Jesus Christ, everything will be fine. Why do you keep walking that road? You're bringing this on yourself. Abandon the faith. And so this, some believe, could mean kind of flattery. But at any rate, these believers' faith is being threatened. Because of the persecutions and because of the words from others. And he uses this word tempter, obviously referring to Satan and his deceiving us. But notice he says in verse 3, you yourselves know. Remember how we've seen this, how many times he uses this phrase. You know. Sometimes we just need to hang on what we know of Scripture in these moments. What do you know? You know what we have taught you. We told you this in advance. We've taught you what Jesus said about suffering. We are destined for this. The word literally means appointed. We have appointments with suffering. We have appointments with persecution. It's something God designed for us in our lives. What are you doing? Don't let them flatter you. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them make your faith be unsettled. You know what we've taught you. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Philippians 1, this is powerful. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So don't start thinking that suffering, that persecution is some strange thing in our lives. You're saying to me, Pastor, that this could be part of my destiny? This could be part of God's plan for me? What do you counsel people who are struggling? If they just had enough faith that they wouldn't struggle? That's heretical. We see him here coming to support and strengthen their faith in the midst of the suffering. And he's not saying, I hope you get out of it soon. He's saying, I hope your faith stands firm through it. It's one of the powerful testimonies of believers in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, the idea that Satan often flatters the believer in order to lead, the idea is that Satan often flatters the believer in order to lead him astray. Satan is more dangerous when he flatters than when he frowns. Another writer years ago said he's more dangerous when he like flatters than when he roars. And so be very careful. He's an angel of light. He has all kinds of tools in his toolbox. And he knows how to distract us in our faith. And he would love to have individuals throw in the towel. We should be less concerned about one specific suffering and more concerned about the strength or the condition of their faith. I can't stress this enough from this passage. I think sometimes maybe we need to get over our like organ recitals, right? In our prayer meetings, this organ's hurting or this organ is hurting. And we need to be thinking about, where is my faith right now? Is this trial causing me to cling to God more, or is it driving me from God? If it's driving you from God, you have a voice being whispered in your ear, the tempter, flattering you. And it's dangerous. Do not listen to that voice. Peter himself, the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, right near the end of Jesus' life, said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, you will support and strengthen your brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, suffering is not a sign of failure or a mark of weakness. It's not a sign of God's disappointment in your life. It could be the design he's using to increase your faith. It's all through the scriptures. And so we are so quick to pray people out of their physical dilemma, out of their, whatever hardship they are experiencing. And that may be the very tool by which God desires to use for their growth in grace and faith. One commentator says, if a person knows that something unpleasant is part of his destiny, something that is inevitable, then he will brace himself to meet it and will not think that it is a sign that he's on the wrong track or be taken by surprise by it. The belief that the Christian way inevitably involves suffering and persecution was common in the New Testament by both Jesus and the apostles. It was seen as part of the increasing evil in the world, which would precede the parousia, the coming of Jesus Christ, and the winding up of history. Christians could regard suffering with Christ as the essential preliminary to sharing in their heavenly reign. And indeed, the fact of suffering as a Christian was some guarantee that one was truly a member of God's people and destined for heavenly glory. Understood this way, tribulation should not put faith in danger, but should rather strengthen it. Amazing. I understand that some early Christians would literally pray for suffering and persecution. Like it was a badge of belonging to the Savior who suffered in their place. Amazing. And here we are, praying people out of sickness, praying people out of a dilemma. And maybe it is God's desire to hold them in the crucible, that their faith would be like refined and come forth pure, shining. Could that be? What if persecution was God's design for the church. Would that be a shock to you? Would that be a shock to us living in America? It mustn't be, because there are believers all around the world. By percentages, I hear like over 70% of believers worldwide are in places where they are constantly facing persecution and suffering for their faith. And here we sit, praying for our sicknesses, for our illnesses. And God is saying, listen, maybe I sent that to purify your faith. We better re-examine our care and re-examine our prayer as a result of a passage like this. This man, the Apostle Paul, was so concerned for these believers that he sent one of his prime special agents over to find out about their faith, to strengthen it, to support it, and to encourage them in their faith in the midst of their tribulation and trials. Let's look at the prayer. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Now that he's got the report from Timothy, it's like, whew, that he says that was such good news, verse 6. That's the word we use the gospel for. This was like the gospel to us, to hear of your faith and your love in the midst of their trials. We just give thanks to God as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. The end of chapter 3 records Paul's fervent. The word fervent is used in other New Testament passages. It means kind of intensely passionate. It was used of kind of like burning coals. My very hot prayer for you was of thanks to God for these beloved believers. He said, night and day, most earnestly. Look at that word with me. Most earnestly. It is a double compound word in the Greek that is hardly ever found in the New Testament. And so there, what that means is, and not that this might mean anything to you, but there is a word a prefix, huper, and then there's one ek, out of. Huper is above and over, ek, out of, and then this perisu, to abound out of, over the top of. And so it's a double compound word that means, I can't even describe to you how important I pray for you constantly. It's just like over the top. It's used in only two other places in the New Testament. One is Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. That's the double compound. Three words to describe one word. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could even ask or imagine. It's like I can't even get my mind around this word. Paul says, this describes my prayer life for you. Night and day. Hyper exceedingly. I've been praying for you, that we may see your face, and listen, that we may complete what is lacking in your faith. What drives our prayers? Is it our faith? Is it the faith of someone else? Or is it just for their healing? Or is it just for to get them out of their predicament? Am I even concerned about their faith? Look at Paul's prayers throughout the New Testament. We have all these prayers recorded for it. Romans 15, he prayed that the God of perseverance and endurance may grant them perseverance, that they might be of the same mind, having being of one accord with one voice, praising God together. In chapter 15, he goes on further and he talks about the God of hope and what God would give them. All his prayers, many of his prayers are filled with thanksgiving to God. Confirming you to the end that God is faithful. Listen, We need to be tutored by the prayers of Scripture and see, do my prayers look like those prayers? Look at this. Ephesians 1, he's giving thanks to God for these believers that they might know the hope of his calling, that they might know the riches of his inheritance, the greatness of his power. And in chapter 3, that they'd be strengthened with power, that they'd be rooted and grounded in love, that they might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Philippians 1, that their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. They'd be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Colossians 1, filled with the knowledge of his will, of wisdom, pleasing him, bearing fruit, strengthened with power, steadfast, patient. Do you see anything about healing in there? Do you see anything about getting them out of the problem that they're in? No. He's praying them through it. He's praying for the endurance, the perseverance, the love that they would need for one another in the midst of this. He's praying that they would know God's power. He's praying that they would know his wisdom and his will, that he would bring them through to the end, that they would be blameless before him. What a contrast. So what does he pray here in this passage? One, he prays that the Lord would complete their faith. The word complete or supply means to perfect, to bring it to maturity. It was also used of mending nets, of setting a bone, so it could be used of equipping them, that their faith would be equipped, repaired, or restored to the full picture that God would have for them. He prayed in verse 12, that their love would abound, it would increase for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. And so this abounding in love for one another and for all people that is the key to the gospel growth. Let me just tell you something. In the early church, this is what Tertullian tells us, is that people would look at Christians in the midst of persecution, hostility, being thrown to the lions, whatever, and they would say, my, how they love one another. How they care for one another. It marked them in the midst of their difficulties, opposition, and persecution. And he said, we'll look at this next time, but he says later in chapter 4, you're already doing this. You're already practicing this kind of love toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you to excel still more in this kind of love. And then finally, he prays at the end of the passage for them to their hope to be purified so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And this is kind of a bridge to chapters 4 and 5 where he talks a lot more about the coming of the Lord and the end times. And so the coming of the Lord is to be a source of encouragement to our faith so that when we see all the hell that's breaking loose in our world, we are reminded Jesus is coming back. His kingdom is, the king is coming. He's ushering in his kingdom that he's called me into, and I can't wait for him to come. The more cushy things get here, the less we even think of his coming, isn't it? It's just true of us. And so he prayed for their faith, he prayed for their love, and he prayed for their hope. Isn't that interesting? Faith, hope, love, except faith, love, hope. So you say, I wonder what I should pray for those people. How about pray for their faith and pray for their love and pray for their hope in the Lord Jesus and at his coming? Faith, hope, love. That's a great place for us to start as we examine the prayers of Scripture. All right, let's just have some practical application and finish up. All right, question number one, what is the status of your faith? If this is what should concern me about other people, is their faith, then I should ask the question, have you been saved by faith alone in Christ alone? You know, this is This is the start of a relationship with God, is by childlike faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So have you come to that place? You say, yes, I have. I have trusted Jesus Christ alone. I praise God for that. But that should be a concern of ours, is the faith of other people. He said, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. And these individuals, earlier we saw that they had received the word of God, that they had heard, and they accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really was, the word of God, and they believed it. They believed it in their heart, not just intellectually in their head. And so that's the first question that I want to ask, is about, have you come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Number two, how concerned are you about other believers' faith? One of his prayers was that they would see their faith, so he still longed for them, but that he would be able, they would be able to complete what was lacking in their faith, that they could come alongside of them, support them, and encourage them in the faith. And I just want to challenge each of us. I look at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 16, and there are like 20-some names of individuals that Paul cataloged at the end of just one letter. I have a sense in which the Apostle Paul knew people by name. He knew them by name. He was concerned about the condition and the status of their faith, and this drove his prayers then for them. And I'm being challenged. God is challenging me recently with how am I disciplining myself to pray for people by name? What am I praying for them? Is it all about physical things, or is it about their faith? Is it about what really is important to God, that they would endure to the end, that they would have a perseverance in faith? That is so important. So, Maybe one takeaway is that you would pray for someone's endurance and perseverance more, rather than for their quick release from whatever it is that they are struggling with. That God would give them faith to endure. That they would be a testimony of His love and His faithfulness to them in the midst of their struggle. This is what he said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. We ourselves speak so proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Make these passages, these verses, kind of direct your prayer life as you think of other people. After his first missionary journey, he traveled back through the cities that he had planted churches in, and it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them in the faith, saying, through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. Try to use that the next time you're counseling with someone in the midst of an issue. I'm praying that your faith would not fail, that you'd keep the faith, because through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God together. That's not the American way. No, we shouldn't have struggles. Struggles are like a sign of God's disappointment upon me. I must not be right with God because of this coming upon. That's a bunch of baloney. That's heretical. The Bible would say you could be right where God wants you in the midst of some of the hottest trials that you've ever experienced in your life. Watch what happens to your faith. Watch what happens to your love for God and for others. Track it. Could spiritual vitality have a direct relationship to deep persecution and trial? We see it in other parts of the world, clearly. Clearly. All right. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to be of little faith means that we are mastered by our circumstances instead of mastering them. Jesus, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. You little faiths. Are you a little faith? Maybe it's because it's not the circumstance problem. It's a trust problem. How big is your God in the midst of your trial? Have you let him get so tiny and puny and small? Or is your little mustard seed faith in a huge God that can take this trial and use it to change and transform your life into the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered in your place? Is that your Christian life? This letter is challenging to me. John Calvin says, faith is the singular gift of God, both in the mind of man, both that the mind of man is purged so as to be able to taste the truth of God, and in that his heart is established therein. For the Spirit is not only the initiator of faith, but increases it in degrees until by it he leads us into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this life is a class. It's like a course that we're taking with various different electives that come in, and this is the elective of suffering. This is the class and course of persecution and hostility. And this is all to refine your faith so that it would be so precious before God. And he says it's a gift of God. Do you know that every joy and trial is traced upon your dial, as the hymn writer says, by the Son of Love? Do you know that you can trust him fully? All for me to do. Those who trust him wholly will find him wholly true. Like a river glorious. What a powerful verse about the fact that, yes, trials are part of God's design for us to cause us to trust him more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You want to increase your faith? Spend more time in the word of God. Sit under the teaching of the Word of God. You say, I get tired of it. Then you're not going to be prepared for the next trial or hardship that comes your way. Because faith comes by hearing. There's no other way it comes but hearing by the Word of Christ. Let it wash over you. In the moments of trial, I don't feel like reading the Scriptures in this moment. Listen, I could care less how you feel, but you must believe that the Word of God is what will sustain you. Spend time in Psalm 119. What are all the ways that it comforts? What are all the ways that it guides? Amazing that God gives us his Word to increase our faith. All right, finally. Are you laboring most earnestly in prayer for others? What do you pray for others? Does it include faith, love, hope? Are your prayers, if you lined up your prayers beside the prayers of Scripture, one of the things that I'm trying to do more in the discipline of my prayer life is to just take a prayer of Scripture, maybe the Apostle Paul's prayers. Let's just say Philippians 1:9-11. If you want to write that down, Philippians 1:9-11, and just pray that for the people on your prayer list for that day or whatever. For your family members. Pray those prayers. So then you can't go wrong, right? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So how about our prayers then look like the prayers of Scripture? That's a beautiful picture. Epaphras in the church at Colossae was always laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. All right. That's all. So worship team, come. And as you come, so Simon, Simon, Jesus said, Satan has demanded, one version says, has asked permission. He can only ask permission of God, right? Because God is in control. He's sovereign. So Satan has asked permission to have you, one translation says. Wow. To have you. to sift you like wheat. But here it is. But I have prayed for you. Jesus said that to Simon. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, you would strengthen your brothers. And so a little later in John's gospel, well, Peter right after that said, Lord, dude, I'll go to prison or die for you. And he says, no, dude. He didn't say that. No, dude. You, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Three. And he did. And at the end of John, Jesus comes back to him. They're having breakfast, eating together after Jesus' resurrection. And he says, listen, do you love me, Simon? Whenever he used the word Simon, I'm sure Peter's always like, I thought you changed my name. You know what I mean? I'm the rock, right? No, no, you're the shifty one. Simon, do you love me? Of course I love you. No, Simon, do you love me more than these? I don't know what he meant. These other men, these fish going back to fishing. I don't know what he meant. Simon, do you love me? Three times he said, of course I love you. And then he said this, strange words out of Jesus' mouth. He said, listen, when you were a kid, you dressed yourself. You did all that you wanted to do for yourself. But when you get old, you're going to have people stretch out your arms for you, and you're going to die. And then the little paragraph of the little parenthesis after said, Jesus was saying this to refer to the kind of death that Simon would incur. He was crucified. Upside down, he says, I'm not going to be crucified like Jesus was, but okay, if you're going to crucify me, stretch out my arms, I'll go upside down. Let me tell you something. His faith didn't fail. I wonder why. Because Jesus was praying for him. Listen, you say, nobody prays for me. Listen, the high priest Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. You hear people's testimony and they're saying, oh man, it was so powerful to walk down the hallway and hear my mom or dad praying in their bedroom on their knees for me. Listen, something better. You've got Jesus Christ constantly praying for you in the midst of your trial that your faith would not fail. And that when you turn and recognize that this trial was used just for you and for your faith, you will be able to be the support and strength for others. So, don't be so quick to pray for healing. Don't be so quick to pray. Get me out of this, God. You must have left me. You don't care. That's a bunch of baloney. He probably loves you enough to keep you in the crucible so that others might see your faith and your love and say, there must be a God. There must be a God. This trial might not even be for you. It might be for someone else and their faith. So, please do not bail on God in the midst of your trial. We, as followers of Jesus, were destined for this. Don't you ever forget that. Let's stand together.